Erwin Lutzer. How many of you have read Erwin Lutzer at any point? Man, I'm telling you, if you don't read Erwin Lutzer, you are missing out. Okay, so he's one of my favorite authors. He's probably one of my top two or three. He just a couple weeks ago put out a book called We Will Not Be Silenced. So I got 10 copies of these. Many of these have already been taken, but I am just amazed as I have not even personally read this book. It's on my list. I've got it loaded up in my Kindle app, but let me just read some of the titles here to you of the table of contents. How We Got Here, and by the way, all of this is from a Christian's perspective. How We Got Here, and I won't read all the subtitles, but the subtitle for this one is A Survey of the Forces That Seek to Dismantle the Core Values That Built Up America. Chapter number two, Rewrite the Past to Control the Future. Use Diversity to Divide and Destroy. How about this one? Freedom of Speech for Me, but Not for Thee. Sell It as a Noble Cause. Other chapters here. And I came across this book, and I'm like, how many of us over the past several months, it's like we're just trying to make sense of all that's going on in the world around us. It's like, what is the... And we understand the ultimate agenda behind it all. There's much, much darkness. But I got that book, and if you will read it, you can take it. You don't have to give anything for it. If you could read it and maybe bring it back so someone else could read it, that would be greatly appreciated. But if it leaves here and is read by only you, that is totally fine. But we would love to have those, you know, for those to circulate around. I'm just thinking today, we are just living in crazy times. And I just thought that book would be a help and a blessing to you. And I hope that it is. Again, read it along with me if you'd like. And looking forward to growing today in this day that we're living in about how to be a Christian that makes a difference for Christ. Because our goal and what we're going to be looking at this morning is Jesus Christ. From the beginning, since the world was created, the goal has always been Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start out there in verse number 15, Colossians chapter 1. And we are going to lay as we're ultimately going to have a strong application here from this passage. It comes right from the text, right from this passage. But in order to do that, we're going to lay a foundation. Paul is always so good at this, laying a doctrinal foundation that doesn't just make a difference for how we are to think today, but also how we are to behave in our lives personally, in his church. And that's the point that Paul makes here in these four verses that we're going to look at this morning. Notice here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Let's go back here just a little bit here. Verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, still talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We begin in verse number 15, who is the image? That is the word, the Greek word icon. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Who is the icon, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The firstborn, does that mean that Jesus Christ was created? The word, it is the word prototokos, which is occasionally, it is used for someone who would be the firstborn, like the firstborn of a husband and wife. But that's not the only usage of this word. The firstborn of or over every creature, for by him, and notice I'm going to emphasize some of these words here, for by him or in him were created, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. So is the invisible God who created things both visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He's talking, well, let's keep on going here. All things were created by him and for him. All things were created by Jesus Christ, or literally, if you look at that next word, for him, literally to him. We'll look at that more here in just a moment. But notice here that all things that were created, both visible and invisible, they were created by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what was it that the Gnostics taught? Do you remember they were the ones that were influencing the Colossians at this point? And if you remember early on in our, I think it was our first message as we began the book of Colossians, the Gnostics, if you remember, the world was not created by God, but rather a God that was distant from God, who then created the world. And the idea was that all things that were created, all things that are created are evil. So the God that created the world and the universe had to be a God that was distant from, I guess, the main God, because all these things are evil. Really strange things. And yet what Paul is telling the Colossian church was that everything was made by Jesus Christ. Even those spirit beings that you are promoting, guess what? God created all of them. Jesus created all of them. Verse number 17, he is before all things. That could only ever be said about God. And by him, all things consist. All things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, notice that word again, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If I could divide this passage up into two different categories, the Bible simply saying this: Jesus is the originator, he is the firstborn as the one who would receive the inheritance of. He is the one who created all things. Visible, invisible, he created it all. And then to the glory of God, God the Father was pleased that in Jesus Christ, the new creation would also happen through Jesus Christ. So here we have everything that we see around us. It has been created by Jesus Christ. And guess what? The new life that you have in Jesus Christ today, Jesus Christ is also the originator of it. Jesus is the one responsible for creation. He is also the one responsible for the new creation. In other words, how many of us have heard that? Was it 2 Corinthians 5:17? That you and I are new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is responsible for all of it. Now, what is the point and purpose, both of creation and of our new creation in Jesus? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the point and purpose of all of it. I was just thinking before I came, as I was in my office just looking over the passage and looking over the message for the last time. Here's the way that we can think about it. If you had a puzzle in front of you, how many of us like to put puzzles together? Okay, good handful, all right. Imagine a puzzle in front of you. And this puzzle is kind of different, because it's got one big piece that's supposed to go in the middle. Around it are all the little pieces, you know, might have different layers, you know, around it, all these little pieces. And yet, in order to make sense of the perimeter, you have to have this one piece put in the middle to make sense of the picture. You know who that one piece is? Jesus Christ. I promise you, life will not make sense as far as its purpose, mankind's purpose here on earth, if you take Jesus out of the picture. It just won't make sense. And some of us are maybe trying to do this through life. We're trying to make sense. We're trying to enjoy life. We're trying to find fulfillment. We don't have that main piece in the middle. And so we're looking at this puzzle and we're like, man, I can't figure it out. How do I find satisfaction? How do I find fulfillment? In order to find your purpose in creation and the whole purpose of creation, we must put Jesus in his rightful place. Scientists and even atheists that, you know, try to discover what this world is all about, where we came from, I am telling you that predisposition where you would remove Jesus Christ from his rightful place, it will never make sense. Never make sense. I heard years ago, I don't think it's a true story, but the story is told of a preacher who was in Atlanta several years ago, and he noticed in the restaurant sections of the Yellow Pages, how many of us remember the Yellow Pages? Say, well, I Google everything. There was something called Yellow Pages years ago. Anyways, many of us used it, you know, as like, you know, seat boosters at the kitchen table, but anyways. But he noticed this restaurant in the restaurant section called Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused his curiosity, and he dialed the number. There was a man that answered with a cheery voice, "Hello, Church of God Grill." The preacher asked the guy who answered, asked how the restaurant had been given such an unusual name. And the man responded this. He said, "Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills." Hopefully we never have to do that. But anyways, he said, "Well, the people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. After a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill." I'm not sure if that's a true story, but I wonder if there's maybe even some here this morning. I guarantee you that in this world, there are those that they have lost their purpose or maybe never even discovered their purpose as to why they were created in the first place and why God created this beautiful world around us. I suppose from a philosophical perspective, there's a man who wrote this. His name was Alasdair MacIntyre. He wrote the book After Virtue. I don't know much about it, but he says, "I cannot answer the question, what ought I to do, unless I first answer the question, of which story am I a part?" I cannot answer the question of what I ought to do. Of what ought I to do, unless I first answer the question of which story am I a part? What story are we a part this morning, a part of? Before we answer the question, and as Paul gives us in a beautiful way, the purpose of life, before we answer the question, what is the meaning and the purpose of life, we get to some very foundational truths and really some mind-blowing truths as Paul relates to the Colossian church the mind-blowing truths of who Jesus is. We're not going to understand this thoroughly this morning, and yet this is our starting point. We should not move on from here. As Paul is laying this doctrinal foundation, who is Jesus Christ? Notice as we read just a few moments ago, among his creation, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Aren't you so thankful that God not only dwells in the heavens and created the world, but he literally humbled himself. He took on, if you will, his own creation, and he dwelt among us. And thankfully, he didn't just stay from a distance as the transcendent God, but he humbled himself. And what a beautiful truth that is. He has revealed God to us, but how is it that Jesus revealed God to us? Is Jesus simply a representative of God the Father? Did Jesus just come as an ambassador, if you will? Or did Jesus represent God in that he is actually God in human form? In the Greek word, the word image, from which the Greek word icon or icon, is the word from which we get the word image, and it conveys to us two different nuances of meaning. Did Jesus come simply as a representative of God the Father, or did he come as a representative being God himself? In the Greek word, this word image, it conveys both of these meanings. The first is that of representation. For example, I don't have with me, I should have brought one, but some of us, we still have change maybe in your purse or in your pocket or whatever. By the way, hasn't it been weird? It's like this change shortage that's been going on. Really weird. But if you were to take out, for example, a penny, it would have an image of, is it Abraham Lincoln on a penny? I think it's Abraham Lincoln. On that penny, you would see an image of Abraham Lincoln, but I don't have to tell you that that is not truly Abraham Lincoln. At least hopefully I don't have to tell you that. That's really the first nuance of this word icon. But there's a second nuance and that is of manifestation. It conveyed that the symbol was more than a symbol. It brought with it, watch this, the actual presence of the object. Which one was true for Jesus Christ? Did he simply come as a representative of God the Father? Or did he come, as our definition says, more than just a symbol, but bringing the actual presence of God? I'm so thankful that Jesus came 100% God, 100% man, that he humbled himself to that point. Richard Mellick says it this way: in Christ, the invisible God became visible. He shared the same substance as God, and made God's character known in this earthly sphere of existence. Why was it that Jesus so accurately displayed God? Because he was God. He is God, 100%. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Looking at that phrase there in Hebrews 1:3, the express image, that is also just a beautiful word there. It referred originally to an engraved character or an impression made by a die or seal. And just like the other word, it was commonly used for an impression on coins. And yet, what is the Bible telling us here? As David Allen writes, God the Father and God the Son share the same imprint of being. Both God the Father and God the Son share a divine nature. And isn't that what the Bible tells us? I think about John chapter 1. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In a very beautiful, concise way, the Bible tells us that not only was Jesus some representation, he was God. The Word was divine. Jesus came as God himself. Let's look at the next word here that Paul is speaking of here. Paul calls Jesus the firstborn, literally the firstborn over all creation in verse number 15. And yet it might be helpful for us to know that this particular word, it was not simply used in reference to a first child. Like Molly is our firstborn. Logan is my firstborn son. He is heir to the throne. He doesn't have much to look forward to. But anyways. But this word also, and in it often speaks, not just in the sense of someone who was the firstborn, but of someone who was highest and rank in rank and honor. Highest in rank and honor. The word, quote, it often expresses a special relationship with God the Father, one of privilege. How many of us, maybe looking back at the Old Testament, we would realize that someone who was made the firstborn son was not necessarily the firstborn. I think about how the Bible spoke about David and ultimately Jesus, the Messiah. He says, I will make him my firstborn. And then he talks about his ruling over all the earth. This did not simply speak as a firstborn child, but even more so, we could say in biblical writings, as someone in the highest rank and honor. So what do we get here? If we were to look at the context and what the Apostle Paul is saying, we would discover here that Jesus ranks above his creation with the right to its inheritance. Jesus is high above all. Everything that's been created, every authority, every power, whether we are talking about the kings of the earth or the principalities and powers in the heavens, everyone and everything is subject to Jesus Christ. Now, let's make the first application here because, again, what the Colossians were dealing with at this time was a belief system that was introduced to them that that whoever created the world was this distant God because all things created are evil. And yet Paul tells the Colossian church, Jesus created all things. Everything was created by him. He is above all principalities, all powers, all rulers, all dominions, etc., etc. In other words, Jesus, as being the one who created all things, all of these spirit beings that are in the world are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. All things, notice here, and man, we're looking at so many different things here. I don't want to overwhelm us this morning, but if you would look at verse number 16. For by him were all things created. By him, literally in him, that are in the heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice this, all things were created by him. That word is literally through him and for him, or literally to him. Now, let me give you just some brief history as far as how the Greeks thought. Greek philosophers, according to Warren Wiersbe, taught that everything needed a primary cause, an instrumental clause, and a final cause. Concerning creation, Jesus is the primary cause in that he planned it, according to the Bible here. He is the instrumental clause in that he produced it. Jesus made creation happen. But then, number three, he is the final cause. Watch this. He did it for his pleasure. Say, Pastor Mike, where did we come from? Where was this whole thing planned out? Jesus. Say, well, okay, Who was the one that got the ball rolling and made things happen that brought everything into existence? Jesus. You say, okay, that's great. Why was it that we were created? What is the purpose of all this? Literally, every individual, every creature, every cell, every molecule, every atom, what is the purpose of every square inch, even down to the smallest detail? What is the purpose of creation? Jesus. For by him he planned it all. Through him he made it happen. And literally the word here is toward him. Toward him were all things created. Life will not make sense unless that big piece of the puzzle is where it needs to be. What's the purpose of life? You look at the perimeter, you say, Pastor Mike, I don't have all my ducks in a row. I haven't gotten this thing figured out. I am telling you, if you put Jesus in his rightful place, you will still never figure out all the different details that pertain to this life. And yet you will be able to make sense of life in its greatest sense by having Jesus where he is to be. Because not only did he plan out all creation, not only is he the one that made it happen, but literally it is toward him. Jesus is the point and purpose of creation. He is the reason that all of this has come about. Let me just ask you this morning, what is the point and purpose of your life? Why were you created? What are your current ambitions right now? How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of us are pursuing something? We have goals in mind. There's something that we have determined we want to accomplish in our lives. And it could be anything. Maybe you're trying to diet right now. Good luck, this is the worst week to do that. Maybe it's to buy something. Maybe it's so that you and your spouse might experience something. It really could be anything. Can I ask you, is your primary ambition, if I could say it that way, is the greatest goal in your mind right now, Jesus Christ? Because Paul said, everything that's created, by the way, that includes me and you, everything that's been created, he planned it. He made it, and it's all toward him. It's almost like there's this motion here, like the intended trajectory of all of creation is to be Jesus Christ. The intended trajectory of my life is to be Jesus Christ. And if it's any other place toward any other person, I've got the wrong goal. I've got my eyes in the wrong place. If you and I do not have Jesus in our crosshairs, it's maybe a bad illustration. If we've got our hearts and minds, our affections, our deepest affections on anyone or anything but Jesus, I'm telling you, we might try to make sense of this life. We will never figure it out. We will never have true fulfillment. We will never have true satisfaction. The point of your life is Jesus Christ. The point of all creation is Jesus Christ. And if we miss that, I am telling you, we have missed it all. everything. Paul said it similarly in Romans 11:36. For of him and through him, and here's that word again, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: Jesus Christ is the sphere in which they exist, the agent through which they came into being, and the one for whom they were made. Planned, executed, purpose, Jesus. Here's our first point. My life will be devoid of its intended purpose until I give Jesus Christ his proper place in my life. I'm sorry, but life will just not make sense. Let me quote, give you a couple quotes here. Actually, do this backwards here, and I don't think I gave these to you guys. Ray Steadman, does this not describe where we're at today? By the way, he passed away some 30 years ago. Ray Steadman wrote this: we are a generation adrift. We have thrown out all the absolutes. And now so much of what's being argued today, it's my subjective truth against your subjective truth. The objective truth of the Word of God has been taken completely out of the picture. You will never make sense of life. You will never. We are a generation adrift. We have thrown out all the absolutes and found ourselves adrift on the tossing ocean of life. No one has an anchor anymore. I'm just thinking here. Some of us have, some in here, maybe you live at the river, by a river, or know someone who does. And, you know, we've Jessica and I, we've talked about, you know, if we go to a place where, you know, someone has riverfront access, letting our kids swim in the river, first of all, it's going to be really, really cold. I don't understand how kids can get in water that's like 40 degrees. For me, it's got to be like 75 or more, pushing 80, maybe even 82. You know, the kids are swimming in the pool at our house, and you know, we just had a little one about that high. I'm 75% of the time as they're swimming, and I'm like, that's too cold for me. You know, when you get in the shower, it's on afterburner, you know. And anyway, it doesn't have anything to do with anything. But we've looked at that water, riverfront. And I don't know, there's just something nervous about me because that water, even though it looks like it's going so slow, we are a generation adrift. Let's contrast that with John Owen. I wish I had put this on the screen for you. The revelation made of Jesus Christ in the blessed gospel is far more excellent, more glorious, more filled with rays of divine wisdom and goodness than the whole of creation. And the just comprehension of it, if attainable, can contain or afford. But then notice the statement here. Without this knowledge, the mind of man, however priding itself in other inventions and discoveries, is wrapped up in darkness and confusion. You could be a scientist with a PhD, XYZ, whatever. You take God out of the picture, you will be wandering in darkness. Why is it that we are a nation that's adrift? Jesus Christ has been taken out of the picture. I don't care. It doesn't matter how much we know. How many facts, so-called, that we learn here on this earth. You take Jesus out of the picture. Let me read that statement to you once again. Without this knowledge of Jesus Christ, the mind of man, however, priding itself in other inventions and discoveries, is wrapped up in darkness and confusion. And I'm telling you, we are at that place in our society where we are ever learning and yet unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. I guarantee you, most of us here in this room, we probably have smartphones. We can pull out our phones and have an answer to a question probably within about 3 or 4 seconds. If you use Siri, you can have it even faster sometimes. And yet we are as a whole, we are a people. We have lost that main piece of the puzzle. And if we've lost that main piece, nothing in the perimeter will make sense. Notice verse number 17. We've seen that Jesus, in verse number 15, is the exact representation of God because he is God. He is the firstborn. He has the highest rank over his creation. Why is that? By him, all things were planned, all things were created. And it's not just things that are visible, but also the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all these spirits, these angels in the spirit world, all were created, all things were created by him and for him, literally toward him. The point and purpose of my life and your life is Jesus Christ. And in verse number 17, underscoring his deity, he is before all things. Before all things, and by him, all things consist. Further establishing the person of Christ. I love that phrase that Paul uses. Because as Paul describes he says, Jesus is before all things, literally in time. Jesus was before all things were created. And if that's true, that means categorically Jesus was not created. If you were before all things that were created, then you were not created. This can only be said of God. I think about, Genesis 1:1. What the Bible tells us in addition is that by him all things have been held together. This is probably my favorite Greek tense here because it is in the perfect tense, meaning that it's like this ongoing thing. This has been in the past and yet it's ongoing. Jesus has been holding all creation together since it's been created. By him, literally, all things have been ongoing, held together. Say, what is it that holds things together? By the way, have you ever been laying in bed at night wondering if all the atoms of the universe were to blow apart? In reality, we probably don't think about that. And all things as we know them would be gone, including ourselves, protons, neutrons, just going everywhere. John MacArthur tells about a book written by D. Lee Chestnut. What a great name, Chestnut. In his book, The Atom Speaks, this is what he says. Oh, he describes the puzzle of why the nucleus of the atom holds together. This is what he says. Consider the dilemma of the nuclear physicist when he finally looks in utter amazement at the pattern he had now drawn of the oxygen nucleus. For here are 8 positively charged protons closely associated together within the confines of this tiny nucleus. With them are 8 neutrons, a total of 16 particles, 8 positively charged, 8 with no charge. What's wrong? I'm condensing this down here. What's wrong? What holds the nucleus together? Why doesn't it all fly apart? And therefore, why do not all atoms fly apart? Scientists have dubbed that force the, quote, strong nuclear force, but have no explanation for why it exists. Chestnut then quotes Carl Darrow, "You grasp what this means. It implies that all the massive nuclei have no right to be alive at all. Indeed, they should have never been created, and if created, they should have been blown up instantly. Yet here they all are, some inflexible," notice this here, "some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of the inhibition is also secret, one thus far reserved by nature for herself." Let me read to you how things are held together. Colossians 1:17, "And he is before all things, and by him, all things consist. All things have been held together." Can I ask you a question? If Jesus is holding all of the world, every single atom, and some of you understand this way more than I do, every nucleus, protons, electrons, and we don't understand. If Jesus is holding all of this together, every single detail, is it possible that I can entrust to him the details of my life? Ladies, I know you're great multitaskers. I know it. I am not a multitasker. I don't have to illustrate that for you because I can't think of two things at once. When you consider all of the atoms and all of the protons and electrons and, I mean, just how many details are there? I like the statement here, "The Creator has not forgotten his creation." I'm just thankful that God has not forgotten you, holding you together. F.F. Bruce said, "For those who have been redeemed by Christ, the universe has no ultimate terrors. They know that their Redeemer is also Creator, Ruler, and goal of all." I love the picture that's displayed here for us, because not just completely obliterating the Gnostic idea that they're this weird thought on how things were created. Not only did God create everything, but he also holds everything together in this ongoing way. He's holding it all together. He also redeemed us. He bought us back. He's not just responsible for the creation that we see and that we don't see, but literally our new creation, the fact that you and I are new creations in him. Let me ask you, if Jesus has done all that and is doing all that, what do you think that his disposition toward me is? You think he cares about me? You think I could put my life into his hands and I can trust him? Number two, Jesus is holding all things together, and I can trust him with my life. Jesus is holding all things together, and I can trust him with my life. What has been brought into being through him is maintained in being by him. Some years ago, stories told of a South American company. They purchased a printing press, a fine printing press, from a company in the United States. After it had been shipped, completely assembled, no matter how much work they put into it, calibrating the machine and getting it to try to work just right, this South American company just couldn't get it. And so they sent a wire, they sent a telegraph to the company in America that made it. And they said, send someone right away. We've got to get this thing up and running. Send someone to fix this thing. Well, the U.S. firm chose the person who actually designed the printing press to begin with. When he arrived on the scene, the South American officials were skeptical. This young man was obviously too young. He was wet behind the ears, as they say. But after some discussion, they send a cable to the manufacturer. They said, your man is too young. Send a more experienced person. And the reply came back like this. He made the machine. He can fix it. He made the machine. He can fix it. Jesus, he planned it all. Jesus, he made it all. He's also holding it together, by the way. Jesus is the point and purpose of why every square inch of creation has been made. It's all to him. It is all toward him. He is the point of and purpose of all of creation. If Jesus is not in his rightful place in your life, you will never be able to figure out what the whole purpose is to begin with. Life will not make sense. Let me ask you, are you willing to come to Jesus and say, God, you made me. Will you fix me? That's what we did when we came to Jesus by faith and we said, God, would you please give me salvation, the salvation that is only available in you? Would we be humble enough to come to God and say, God, I can't figure this thing out. I've been trying. For me, it's been 37 years. I'm 37 years young. Do you know what God has taught me? If I try to find answers outside of Jesus Christ, if I try to make sense of this thing called life and not have Jesus in his proper place, it just doesn't make sense. We are wandering in darkness until we put Jesus Christ in his proper place. Verse number 18. Notice here in the text. And he is the head of the body. Okay, so now we're changing gears here. So Jesus is responsible for all of creation, the seen and the unseen. He is responsible for the new creation. Notice here, and he is the head of the body, the church, the people of God, the head. He is the beginning. That is the word arche, which speaks not only of the leadership of Jesus Christ, but also the source of all life. He is the source. He is the originator of the life of the people of God. The firstborn, there's that word again, first in rank from among the dead, that in him, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Richard Mellick wrote this, Christ is the head, supplying life and exercising control and direction. His people are his body, individually his limbs and organs, under his control, obeying his direction and performing his work. And the life which animates the whole is his risen life, which he shares with his people. And the Bible's telling us, Jesus, the source of all seen life, seen and unseen. Jesus, the source of your spiritual life and the life of this church. He is the head. He is the source. And what does all this mean? He deserves first place. This preeminent first place position is reserved exclusively for Jesus Christ. And by the way, that includes here at Faith Baptist Church. I am telling you, if you ever go to a church where some man is lifted up more than Jesus Christ, get out of that church as quickly as you can. And pray that God would keep help us to keep that here. I quite a while ago, I was reading a statement by Ray Steadman. He said, "We reject the idea of a pope over the church." He says, "But what evangelicals and Protestants have done is they've put a bunch of little popes in all the little individual churches." May that never be said up here. Jesus Christ is the leader of his church, including Faith Baptist Church. He is our life-giving leader. That can never be said about Mike Rogers. He is our life-giving leader. Notice here in Hebrews 12, 2, looking, by the way, that word is the word aphorontes, which means to fix one's eyes upon, to fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. But there's one word that I'd like to point out there to you. And sorry, we're looking at so many different Greek words this morning. There's just some amazing things here, though, that we should look at. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know the word author in the Greek, it's the word archegos. And we've looked at this word before, but it is such a beautiful word, and it captures what we're talking about this morning. Let me give you the definition of this word. A survey of both biblical and non-biblical sources would tell us this. There is a threefold definition where all of them are included together in the intent of this word. Pathbreaker or pioneer, source or founder, or leader ruler. Jesus, applying it to Jesus, Jesus broke through humanity as a pioneer. He gave us himself as the source of all life. And he is leading us to victory. As our leader ruler, he is leading us to victory, to our eternal home. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Was Jesus the first one that was raised from the dead? He raised people from the dead in the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus in his ministry. But Jesus is the source of all life. The source of all life. And Jesus deserves, as a result, to be first place. Can I just tell you, as a Christian, if you have Jesus in any other place but first place, he is in the wrong place. He is in the wrong place. That place is only worthy of him. Notice here, number three, Jesus is the leader and life giver of the church, of his body, deserving first place. Kent Hughes wrote it this way: Christ chose to enter his own creation, take on a body created and sustained by his power, die, and then undergo resurrection, and so be the firstborn from among the dead, and first in rank in salvation. What a wonder. Tell you what, the Gnostics completely missed it. For that matter, the pagans of old, the pagans, and even the Jews themselves missed it. The idea of God himself, the transcendent God, coming to earth for me and for you, and literally becoming the source of our new life in Jesus, it never entered their minds. I'll tell you what, as Christians this morning, we owe everything to him. Let me ask you this way. Jesus planned out creation. Jesus executed creation. He made it all happen. Jesus is the point and purpose of creation. Jesus not only created all things, he gave you new life. If you're here this morning and you don't have new life in Jesus Christ, you can, before you leave here this morning, you can have eternal life. He offers that to every person here on this earth. Jesus is the source of our life. And the logical conclusion, every step throughout this passage that we've looked at, is that he deserves first place. Jesus is the point and purpose of this life. He is the point and purpose of eternal life, of things that we see, of the spiritual life that we have in him. Does Jesus have first place in your life? Because I can promise you, life will not make sense if you take him out of the picture. Does Jesus occupy that massive central place in your life? Because all the other pieces around Jesus Christ, they will just not make sense if he is not in his rightful place. Say, why is it that the world is it's like we're just walking in darkness? Jesus Christ has been removed. How is it that I make sense of this, of life? Put Jesus in his proper place. Because I'm telling you, the whole purpose of everything that we see is Jesus. To him, toward him, is your life right now, if I could use that word, toward Jesus Christ. Is Jesus, is he in your crosshairs? Is Jesus in your trajectory, if we could say it that way? Is Jesus the point and purpose of your life? I hope that he is. He is the reason for which things have been made, the reason for our redemption. And God helping us, we will make him in our individual lives the point and purpose of our lives. Because that's why everything was created to begin with. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for not just giving us yourself, but Lord, we thank you for making us, for being the creator of all creation, for redeeming us. We recognize that creation has completely gone astray. Thank you for coming down here to earth, for taking our place, for giving us a way back to you. I pray that in all things, our lives individually, here in this place, that you would have the preeminence, that you would have first place. And we look forward to the day to where, once again, everything is completely under your authority, your kingdom has been established, and you are ruling and reigning for all of eternity. Lord, we look forward to that day. I pray that you would help us until that day comes. I pray that we would be faithful to you, that you would be first place in our hearts and lives individually. Help us, we pray. As our heads are bowed and eyes are